Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the scripture lesson that was read just a few moments ago. Luke chapter 24, starting with verse number 36. This incident about which we read in this passage took place during the post-resurrection glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus had already fellowship with two on the road to Emmaus and apparently shared a meal with them. The Bible says in verse number 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And verse 31 says, and their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And of course, this brings us to verse number 36. And we look at the instantaneous arrival of Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 36, and as they thus spake, while they were talking, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And of course, Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. He's referred to as our peace, in as much as he is the source of our peace. We can enjoy the peace that he offers by taking up residence in him who is the Prince of Peace. And just as Jesus was the Prince and source of peace back then, he's still the Prince and the source of peace for all men today. Jesus said, peace be unto you. But their response was the exact opposite of that which would evidence peace in their hearts. The Bible says, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit, or they supposed they had seen a ghost. Anybody ever seen a ghost? Anybody scared of ghosts? Now you say, what are you talking about ghosts for? Well, they thought Jesus was a ghost. And of course, this is not the first time that at the presence of Jesus, his disciples were afraid and thought that they had seen a ghost. We find that the same thing is indicated in Matthew chapter 14. You remember when Jesus came walking toward the disciples on the boisterous bosom of the sea in the fourth watch of the night. Over in Matthew chapter 14, look at verse number 25 and following. And in the fourth watch of the night, this is Matthew 14, starting with 25, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," or "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And of course, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said to him, "Come." And we know the story about how Peter walked on the water until he reached a point that he saw the storm and got his eyes off the Savior and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reached out and he indeed rescued poor Peter. But the point I was making was that the disciples, when they saw this figure walking on the bosom of the sea, they thought it was a ghost. They thought it was a spirit, and they became very much afraid. In a similar fashion, over in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus makes his spontaneous arrival, the Bible says they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. And verse 38 says, "And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" Jesus wanted to know, why is it you are upset? Why are you allowing my presence to be a source of disturbed thinking? Why are you allowing my presence to cause you to be fearful? He says, "I am who I am. I am the same Jesus that you walked with and talked with for 3 long years during my personal ministry. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to doubt my authenticity. You don't have to question my genuineness. You don't have to be skeptical of my identity. You don't have to question my realness." You know, sometimes people question us. You know, people question whether we are genuine. People question whether we are authentic. People question whether we are for real. You know, people look at us and they know we claim to be Christians. They know we claim to be followers of Christ. They know we claim to be different from the world. But sometimes as they look at us and sometimes as they size us up, they find it difficult to believe that we are genuine, that we are authentic, that we are really real. You know, sometimes folks just tell you, be for real. And of course, we all need to be for real. The opposite of being for real is being hypocritical. We don't want to be hypocritical. We want to be who we claim to be. The disciples doubted the authenticity of Jesus, like sometimes men doubt our authenticity. And they want some kind of evidence. They want some kind of verification that we are who we claim to be. Jesus offered, by way of affirmation, evidence of his genuineness. You see, the disciples, they wanted to be reassured that this was the same Jesus that was born in Bethlehem of Judea. They wanted to be sure that this was the same Jesus that had been placed in a manger after being wrapped in swaddling clothes. They wanted to know that this was the same Jesus who was baptized of John in Jordan. They wanted to know that this was the same Jesus that had opened blinded eyes and had caused the vocal cords of the dumb to vibrate with speech. They wanted to be sure that this was the same Jesus who had unplugged deaf ears. They wanted to be sure that this was the same Jesus who had empowered impotent feet and caused the lame to walk again. They wanted to be sure that this was the same Jesus who had opened up a Captain D's on the mountainside and fed 5,000 men, not counting the children and the women. They wanted to be sure that this was the same Jesus who had walked along the Sea of Galilee calling his disciples from commercial fishing enterprises and bade them follow him that he might make them fishers of men. They wanted to be sure that this was the same Jesus about whom we read just a few moments ago, who walked across the troubled and boisterous bosom of the sea. They wanted to be sure that this was the same Jesus that had bowed down with and took a basin and a towel and washed their dirty feet. They wanted to be sure that this was the same Jesus who was betrayed by Judas and denied by Peter. They wanted to be sure this was the same Jesus that was taken from judgment hall to judgment hall. They wanted to be sure that this was the same Jesus that had been taken to the hill called Calvary and nailed to the old rugged cross. They wanted to be sure that this was the same Jesus on whose head a crown of thorns was placed. They wanted to be sure that this was the same Jesus who cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They wanted to be sure that this was the same Jesus who said to the penitent thief, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. They wanted to be sure that this was the same Jesus who made provisions for his mama while he was suspended on the cross between the twilights of two worlds. They wanted to be sure that this was the same Jesus who bowed his head and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. They wanted to be sure that this was the same Jesus after he hung his head and died, that one of the soldiers took a spear and pierced his side, and out of that womb came forth blood and water. They wanted to be sure that this was the same Jesus who was taken down from the cross by the beneficent hands of Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man, assisted by the man Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night and prepared his body and placed it in a borrowed tomb. They wanted to be sure that this was the same Jesus. Jesus wanted to let them know, I am for real. You don't have to worry about my identity. You don't have to worry about my genuineness. You don't have to question my realness and my authenticity as Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. So Jesus, in affirmation of his identity, Jesus offered evidence of his realness. If it should please the court, Your Honor, in a figurative way, he said, I'd like to offer into evidence as exhibit A of my authenticity, behold my hands. If you don't believe I'm for real, behold my hands. And I'm sure as they beheld his hands, they could see where the nails had been driven through his hands. When I think about hands, I think about work. When I think about hands, I think about activity. When I think about hands, I think about doing. When I think about hands, I think about a way of life. You know, in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, we are told that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. You know, Paul reminded the Ephesian elders of what he had done with his hands. Turn over there to Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20. Verse number 34. You know, I think about hands. I think about service as well. You know, Paul reminded the Ephesian elders as he conversed with them at Miletus, Acts 20 and verse 33, he said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And then he said, verse number 34, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He said, these hands have been busy in ministering unto my necessities and to those that were with me. In verse 35, he said, and I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, we ought to be able to say to a gainsaying and skeptical world, look on us. Behold our hands. Behold the kinds of activities in which we involve ourselves. Behold the service that we render. Behold the things that we do as representatives of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Behold my hands, Jesus said, exhibit A, if you please. But he didn't stop with his hands. He also said, behold my feet. If it should please the court, we'd like to have entered into evidence exhibit B, the feet of the Lord. When I think about feet, I naturally think about walking. Don't you think about walking when you think about feet? When I think about walking, also I think about a way of life. You know, Christians, they are to be characterized by a certain kind of walk. You know, Christians just don't walk any kind of way. We have a friend back home, and I don't think any of y'all are kin to him. Some of y'all might know him. But some people have some strange walks. You know, some people just kind of walk funny, don't they? Yeah, Fred Sanford is one of those guys, man. It just, he doesn't have to say anything. I just watch Fred walk, and it just tears me up. Even now, when Fred is dead, I still enjoy watching Fred walk on Sanford and Son. But this particular guy, he had a strange walk. And my dad, once we were observing him approaching us, and his walk was very evident. And my dad called his name, and he said, he just don't care how he walked, does he? And I guess he couldn't help the way he walked, because that was the physical walk. But we can help how we walk as people of God. Now, we used to walk differently than we walk now. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, start with verse number 1. Paul says, Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened, or you hath he made alive, who were dead spiritually in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So he's saying you used to walk in times past according to the course of the world. Now, Peter talked about that in our lesson this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, he talked about the Gentiles and the way we used to live, how some of us lived in lewdness and lust and partying and dancing and so forth and so on. So he said, we used to walk in a certain way, but now our walk must be different. Turn over further to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start with verse number 1. We're talking about the walk. And what we are doing is when we invite people to look on us, to behold our feet, we are saying, behold our walk, behold our manner of life. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. How are you to walk worthy of the way of life that the Lord has called you to live, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in world, in love? Those are the kinds of things that should characterize our walk. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And all of us have the responsibility and we have the obligation to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And when we have a spirit of lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, that goes a long way in and of itself in helping us to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we move a little bit further down. Ephesians chapter 5, we're still talking about the walk, the uniqueness of the Christian's walk. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's how we ought to walk as the children of God. We should walk in love. And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, we are in the Lord, and we are light in the Lord. We are following the Lord. Jesus said, whosoever shall follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We have to walk as children of light. He further tells us as we move on down to verse number 15, see then, talking about us as children of the Lord, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I'm just saying that there's a certain way that Christians must walk. And we don't have to verbally challenge people to observe our walk. They're going to really automatically observe your walk. They're going to automatically scrutinize your way of life. But you should be able to figuratively, by the way you live, say to them, look on us! Just like Peter and John said to the lame man, look on us! We have something to offer. When we say, look on us, we offer evidence of our being genuine followers of Jesus by the kinds of things we do, by the service we render. Let the works I've done speak for me. And people are going to be watching. They're going to be watching. And I hope that all of us are good representatives of the Lord. And as people observe what we do and how we serve and how we live, how we walk, I hope that it verifies that we are who we claim to be. But not only did Jesus call attention to his hands and his feet, but he also called attention to another part of his body. Verse number 39, he said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." Of course, now this is Jesus' resurrected body. Jesus' body has been resurrected from the dead. But still, it was a corporeal body. It was an actual body. It had been transformed. And in reality, when Christ comes back, we're going to have a transformed body ourselves. But Jesus wanted to verify, he wanted to prove that he was for real. And so he said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." You know, that's one of the reasons why we want to be careful when we're around the Lord's table. When we're talking with reference to the Father, and when we're addressing the Father in prayer, we don't say, we thank you, Father, for this bread which represents your body. Or we thank you, Father, for this fruit of the vine which represents your blood. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God the Father did not die on the cross. God the Father had no hands or feet, has no blood and bones. God the Father is a spirit. Jesus the Son, according to John chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, even as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus was the fleshly man who died on the cross. Jesus, the matchless Son of God, had his hands pierced and had his feet pierced and had his side pierced. He's the one that offered up his body as a sacrifice on the cross. He's the one that shed his precious blood for the remission of our sins. But he said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, "Have you any meat? Have you here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. That's supposed to be good for you. Anybody had any broiled fish lately? Anybody had any honey lately? You have? That's good stuff. Yeah, that's one of the best sweeteners you can have. Might not be as good as old cane sugar and Splenda, but it's better for you. A piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Now, my final point, evidence that Jesus was for real, he wanted to prove that his body was corporeal. That is, that his body was actually physical. He knew that if he demonstrated that he could eat physical food, it proved that he still had a physical body, although a transformed body. So he said, "You got anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he ate it before them. It called attention to his mouth. And of course, we want to offer Exhibit C, offer into evidence, if it pleases the court, the mouth of Jesus as evidence of his genuineness. And I'm not just focusing on the fact that he ate broiled fish and a piece of a honeycomb, but I'm thinking about what else we do with our mouths other than eat. We speak. We talk. How we talk says a lot about who we are. And we need to be able to say to the world, "Look on us." look on our hands, look on the things we do, look on the way we serve, look at our feet, look at our manner of life, look at how we walk, how we carry ourselves, to see if we are not for real. And consider our mouths, consider our speech, consider what we say, consider how we say what we say. You know, Paul said our speech should be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that we might know how we ought to answer every man. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, building up each other. Three evidences of the genuineness of Jesus: his hands, his feet, and his mouth. The same can be said with reference to you and me. As we offer evidence to a skeptical world that we really are who we claim to be. Look on us. If you're here this evening and you're already a child of God, but you've not been offering the kind of evidence to validate your claim, you might want to rededicate your life to the Lord this evening through repentance, confession, and prayer. Maybe you're here and you've not become a child of God. Maybe you've not become an authentic representative of His. You're not a part of His family yet. You can become a part this evening through obedience to the gospel of Christ. You've heard that good news. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins. And you can arise from the watery grave ready to live a brand new life. We should, Romans 6 and verse 4, be ready to walk in the newness of life. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all of our sins. Will you obey the Lord today? Will you begin a brand new life, and will you offer evidence to the world that you are a genuine follower of the Lord? I trust you will, as we together stand and as we sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and waiting.